Amen. If you got your Bibles with you, let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. We left off last week with the first sermon preached to the church. It was Peter. What had happened was Pentecost had come, the Spirit had descended. People were talking in other languages because we had several Jewish people from all around the world come for the day of Pentecost. It was one of the three holidays that Jews were required to come to the city of Jerusalem, the Feast of Weeks, it's also known as, where they celebrate the harvest. The Holy Spirit came, and people that were Spanish Jews were hearing the word in Spanish. People that were Greek Jews were hearing the word in Greek. People that were Libyan Jews were hearing the words in Libyan. And it was a wonderful time. And then the crowd said, these guys got to be drunk. So the first words preached to the church was from the Apostle Peter. And he said, let's pick up with verse 13. And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing is it but the third hour of the day. So the first words were, man, these people aren't drunk. The bars aren't even open. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. And then Peter continues on. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That's interesting. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That's interesting. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. That's interesting. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. We're going to pause real quick, and we're going to talk about what's going on. Because right now, these people are acting in such a way that they looked intoxicated, because the crowd, they hadn't seen people act this way before. And I just got to pause, because when we're thinking about intoxication, are these people really intoxicated? Well, in a way, they're intoxicated with the Spirit. And so what I'd like to ask you today is, what are you intoxicated on? Because the crowd thought they were drunk, intoxicated on liquor. And I say that because we can get intoxicated on a whole bunch of different kinds of things. You can get intoxicated on success. Man, you know, power, prestige, privilege of success. I've had that drink. You get intoxicated on the approval of others. Man, I've had that. You can get intoxicated with power, status. You can get intoxicated with achievement. And I've drunk that drink. You can get intoxicated with self-doubt and self-criticism. That's a bitter that you don't want to drink. You can get intoxicated on your toys, getting a bigger house, a bigger car, a bigger boat. That's a nasty drink. You can get intoxicated on perfectionism, living your life in such an ordered and organized, beautifully wrapped fashion that presents very well. You can get intoxicated on that. So I don't think it really takes much for us to know that there's many things that can make us act in a way that we're not supposed to act. But that's not the life that Christ came to give us. And then Peter, after he says this about the prophet Joel, and there's a lot of things going on, and we'll tie it up, he says, and it says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a beautiful thing that he says. So what Peter's doing right now, and the first sermon out of the church was, hey, dudes ain't drunk. They're fulfilling a prophecy from hundreds of years ago that was said by Joel. And if you go back and you look at that prophecy, it's taken out of Joel chapter 2. And Joel chapter 2 came along at a time when Israel had just suffered a phenomenal famine because it was caused by many locusts. And if you trust me, I'll kind of finish out chapter 2 just by way of explanation. Because it continues on, there was this theme. And Joel had prophesied to the nation of Israel. They had suffered many great famines about these locusts coming. And then another wave of locusts came and ate what was not left behind. And it's because the nation had sinned and they had rebelled against God. And they weren't living God's plan. And so Joel sends them a prophecy and says, this is what the Lord says. What the locust has taken away, I will restore. When you repent, I'm going to restore. And then Joel says around verse 38, but there is another day coming, people, and it's the day of the Lord. And what's going on right here is Joel says, as Peter stands up and he says, this is a fulfillment of that prophecy many years ago. Oh, yeah, Israel had famines, but there is coming a day of the Lord, because Joel said, I'm going to pour out my spirit, and your young men will prophesy. Your young women will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. There's going to be some things happening. And I want you to know about this word prophecy, too, because it's not just speaking in a predictive language about what was going to come. Oh, the lottery's going to be 01, 31, 20, 18. A lot of that. There's nothing inherently holy about being able to predict the future. God did use prophets to say what would be coming. But when you think about prophecy, there's another angle to it, too. And the Apostle Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. Prophecy was speaking God's word into a situation for the edifying and the building up for a church. And what Peter is saying is, this is the moment where God said, I'm going to pour out my spirit before that awful day of judgment comes. When the end of time comes, before that happens, I'm going to pour out my spirit. This is it. That's what Peter says. And he says to each of them, because this sermon really struck their heart, because he goes on to say, hey, brothers and sisters, the person that God sent, the Messiah that you've been waiting for, he came and you killed them. And they were all convicted. 3,000 of them were, and they were all converted, and they got baptized, and they joined the church this day. 3,000 people. But he said to them, anybody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to know that back in the Old Testament times, the word saved and the word salvation, when they thought about it, they really thought, and it's important to understand, they thought about God's deliverance. As a matter of fact, they thought about God's healing in any situation. They thought about it a little bit differently than we do. And in Old Testament times, when the people of Israel talked about salvation coming, they didn't think about the afterlife. Primarily what they thought about was people getting healed. And when they talked about God coming down to bring deliverance, wholeness, or shalom to his people, and that whole meaning of shalom is wholeness and of body, of soul, of everything. And they would write words like this in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, he who forgiveth all thy sins and healeth all thy diseases. Or you got the prophet Isaiah, who in chapter 35, verses 3 through 6, this is what he said. Because what they acknowledge back in the Old Testament is, look, our bodies are messed up, our souls are messed up, and God is going to one day bring healing to us. And so Isaiah, through prophecy, wrote, strengthen the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not, for behold, your God will come with vengeance and recompense. He will come and save you, colon. This is what that looks like. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And the lame man shall run as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams are in the desert. So blind eyes are going to see, deaf ears are going to hear, lame legs are going to walk. When? When God comes to save. And so it's true in the New Testament as well, because one day God did come in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus entered this world. His name is Yeshua. It literally translates to God saves, God heals. And Matthew wrote about it like this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. As a matter of fact, 20% of the Gospels are fully devoted to telling stories about Jesus healing people. And his healing was a kind of proof that God had really come, that God healed, God saved. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 7, we studied many weeks ago that when Jesus came, John the Baptist got arrested, got put in prison, and he sent messengers to Jesus and said, are you the one, or should we look for another? Did I mess up hitching my wagon to your star? And Jesus said to John the Baptist, go tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. In other words, the Messiah sign is that he is bringing healing. And so when Peter concludes his message in Acts chapter 2, this is what he says to the people. He says, save yourself from this untoward generation. And brothers and sisters, that sermon that Peter preached 2,000 years ago is just as appropriate today because we live in an untoward generation, a generation that is trying to pull us away from God. And we need not just physical healing. Lord, I would love to have my diabetes healed. Watch out, Yoo-hoo and honeycombs, because I'm a drinking and I am eating. and that bread at Longhorn with the good butter, and oh, man. Brother John, well, anyway, so healing's coming, right? Salvation is coming through Lord. There are so many things that I need to be saved from. I need to be saved from the intoxication of success and the intoxication of self-doubt. I need to be saved from the intoxication of criticism and achievement. I need to be saved from it on a daily basis. I'm still struggling with the pride that gets insulted sometimes. And so Peter says, salvation's coming. Save yourself from the untoward generation. Now, let's go see what that looks like. Let's see the church in action. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, this is the way Scripture starts. It's the ninth hour of the day, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's the same day. And it says, Peter and John. Now, I don't know if you're marking your Bibles, but you might want to mark that. You might want to circle the word and, because it really matters sometimes who is on the other side of your and. It is Peter and John. And I'd like to talk for just a second about the power of the personalities. Because when you look at Peter and John, you do a character study, what you got are two different personalities. Peter, as we all can agree, is a little bit impetuous. Malchus, chop, chop. Chops off his ear. Peter, impetuous. Ah, Lord, you know, kill me 1,000 times, but I'm going to go to the death with you. Peter is a man that denied Christ. Peter had a very good self-image, is very impetuous. But John, on the other hand, John's a little bit more laid back. John's a little bit more laid back. But John is steady and faithful. It was only John among the 12 that was at the cross of Jesus Christ when he was crucified. John is steady. He's not as impetuous as Peter. There's a passage in the Garden Tomb when Peter and John are running there. It's a little bit of a competition going on. And it says when John got there, he stopped at the entrance. But Peter, he plowed right on through. And you know, we need both personalities in the church. We need people that will just jump right in. But we also need people that will stand guard to be your protector, to watch the door. We need these kind of personalities, and I say that because in the church we have a diversity of gifts and many different personalities, and one is not more important than the other one. We need each other. But kids, as you go forth and you think about your future mate and who you date, it matters who's on the other side of your and. Be careful. Kids, even if you're not getting married, let's just think about your friends. It matters who your friends are and who is on the other side of your and. Be careful. Peter needed John. Kobe needed Shaq. Shaq needed Kobe. Lennon needed McCarthy. Kanye needed Kim. It matters who's on the other side of your hands. And it says that Peter and John went into the temple together at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And there was a certain man lame from his mother's womb. So it kind of looks like something happened when he was in utero, or maybe it's a genetic reason. And today there might be some things that you're struggling with genetically. Like alcoholism. There seems to be a genetic deep predisposition to alcoholism. Can you drink alcohol? Absolutely. But if you got a family history of alcoholism, please be careful and moderate yourself accordingly. Some people have that struggle. Some people have a struggle of orientation. Just because there's a certain different structure of one of the different molecules, be careful of judging other people who have genetic predispositions. But this man had a genetic predisposition, and he's about to learn how to fight in Jesus' name. It says, whom they laid daily. And I don't know if you mark your Bibles, but that might be a good place to mark too. They laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that had entered into the temple. And we got an interesting juxtaposition here of this thing that had junked up this man's life at a place called Beautiful. So you got something ugly bothering this man at a place called Beautiful. But it says that they laid him there daily. Now he's got, and oh, by the way, here's a different group of they, right? Because we started out the book Acts a couple of weeks ago talking about they, and we talked about all the unworthy sinners that God took and turned into the wonderful church and wonderful preachers. Well, here's a good group of theys. They laid them daily at the temple. They took them and laid them down daily. That's a good group. They could help, but they couldn't heal. You understand what I'm saying? They could help, but they couldn't heal. And sometimes we find ourselves in situations like that where we got a group of friends. They can help us. They can make us feel good for a while. They might even be able to loan us a few bucks to help us to get over the hump, but they can't bring the real healing that we need. Don't confuse help with healing. So they brought him to the temple. Now, I got to give a shout out to this man. Because at least he was positioning himself to where he could be healed. You know, don't take me to the bar because I can't drink this way. Don't take me to the dance floor because I can't dance this way. I can't even dance. Don't take me to the crack house because I can't fix this that way. Take me to the temple. Let me at least ask of alms. And it says, when Peter and James came, they encountered this man. So be careful who is on the other side of your and. Be careful who you step over. But they didn't step over him. And when Peter went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, the certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that had entered into the temple. So he had put himself on the right path because it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Peter and John had a divine appointment that they didn't even know about because God Google synced their calendars with this guy's calendar. And nobody knew it. And you don't know what God has in store for you either. And I'm not even going to get into the fact that this is not the Sabbath day. You know, why do we constrain God to Sundays? Because he's at work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all the way, all the time. And at the lowest point of this man's life, he figured, you know, at least I can go to the temple. And I hope that maybe there's people that look at Camp Creek Church and when things are breaking down, they think, man, I need to get to Camp Creek, a place where I can get rid of the wrong ideas about God. Because I want you to show me in Scripture where this man earned his miracle. Show me in Scripture where this man even had pure motivation, because all this dude was trying to do was get lunch money. He was asking, even his motivations weren't right. And the Bible says that they came upon him and they entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." So Peter was fastening his eyes, and he said, "Look on us." Now, John wasn't doing anything, but at least he was there. And the reason I want to point that out is because John is there. He's not the active worker right now, but he's there, and that means something. And I just want to say right now, I thank God for the silent partners of this church. Because you may not be here preaching, but you do the dishes. You cut the lawn. You take out the trash. And without those things, ministry really doesn't go that well. John is silent, but it was Peter that stretched out his hand, and it says, and then verse 6, and Peter said, "Look, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Let's pause real quick. Hey, I need some money. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Healing was coming. What wasn't said? You will not in the book of Acts ever hear about the sinner's prayer. Because Christ is the one that got you to heaven through his death and sacrifice. What the gospel is about is bringing children of God who are going to heaven into a more deep fellowship with God. God has established the relationship because he chose you. God established a relationship because he adopted you. God established a relationship because he spiritually birthed you through the Holy Spirit. God is your Father. And what the Gospels are concerned about is children of God getting into a better fellowship with their Father so that healing can come to their sin-sick souls. And so what Peter does, and we see the church in action, right after this wonderful sermon about calling upon the name of the Lord and be saved, what we see the very next same thing is that Peter and John are going to the temple, they encounter this paralytic man, and they heal him. Brothers and sisters, the gospel message heals people. And it doesn't matter what your sickness is. You could be full of self-doubt and misery, or you could be the most self-righteous Christian fundamentalist Pharisee that's ever walked the face of the earth. Healing comes to both people in the name of Jesus Christ as they submit themselves and surrender those idiotic ideas to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this man is sitting at the temple, and Peter performs a miracle and says, "Rise up in the name." And the scripture says here, immediately. You know, the word immediately is only used twice outside of Luke's writing, and he says immediately. And, you know, it's kind of interesting because Jesus had promised to the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But he also said something else. All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. And so when you hook up your paralysis with God's power, strength can come. When God's everything connects with my little something like two fish and five loaves, or it connects with my nothing like paralytic limbs, healing can come. And it says, verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, Solomon's gate. And they were all filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So here we go from the courtyard to the colonnade. People started to gather watching. I've never seen this before. Look at that guy. I've never known this kind of joy was possible before. Look how happy he is. Maybe as he grows up and becomes more in line. You know, I didn't know you could turn the other cheek with somebody. I didn't know. And you'd think everybody would be happy for this man, but what you're going to see a few verses later is that there were some people that weren't happy. The religious people. Because they found themselves caught in a conflict because the Jewish leaders thought that Jesus' people were going to upset the system that employed them. But this man was not to be dissuaded. What do you do with your opportunities? Use them as a platform, or does the pressure get the best to you? It says, and as the lame man, because he's leaping and walking and praising God, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. All the people ran together in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. If this dude had the ability to leap, why was he still leaning, holding on to Peter and John? And I think it's because his mentality had not caught up with his reality. With the first moment of opposition, the people started to gather around and the religious leaders started to condemn. He grabbed back onto Peter and John. I get it. His mentality had not caught up with his reality. Can I ask you something? Is yours? Because here's what God says about you. You are redeemed. You are sanctified. You are called, predestinated. You. And you might not feel like it, but that's who you are. As Peter writes, you're a holy people, peculiar unto God. You're His. Are you acting like it? Has your mentality, what you think about yourself, caught up with the reality of what Christ has accomplished in you? Because it is amazing. And it wasn't because you deserved it. It wasn't because you earned it. It wasn't because you said a thing. Your righteousness was as filthy rags. And now you're holy before the Lord. And so if your mentality hasn't caught up with your reality, what are you leaning on that you don't need to lean on anymore? Person? Substance? Food? Food filled with substances? I like 99-cent Totino's pizzas. And you know what? I'm going to keep eating them. And I don't care if it's not real cheese. A pattern of pessimism. Are you leaning on a way of dealing with things or people, or maybe it's a habit? And you see, what happened was that this man was healed immediately. And when that occurred, he became. But you know, go another verse, and he began. And now the growth that's in my mind kind of needs to catch up with my feet. Can my attitude catch up with my actual? And this man's holding on to Peter and John. He doesn't need to. And Peter doesn't seem to mind, because what Peter does is he takes the situation of this man who, hey, you're leaping and you're leaning on me, you're holding, what's going on? And he actually uses this man as a prop, and he says to the people, hey, man, what you're seeing right now, why are you crediting my holiness? This has got nothing to do with my holiness. This is all about God and Jesus Christ. So he kind of uses this man as a prop just as much as this man is using Peter as a prop to lean on. And then they take it and they praise God with it. And when Peter saw it, verse 12, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers. What's he doing? He's giving God the props. Let's close this out. Won't you do the same? All the man had to do was hold on and stay in position. You know I can walk. I don't know where to go next. But but then he started using somebody else as a prop. But Peter says, no, this is how we're going to do it. We're going to give God the credit. We're going to give God the props. Won't you give God the props for propping you up where you lean, for strengthening you where you weak, or where you're weak? And all of us, as we grow onto grace, if there's one person to hang on to, it's Jesus Christ. To hang on with the one that has actually healed you. And so 3,000 people joined the church that day, and healing started. And I don't think it's because Peter preached so good, but maybe it's because of this man. Because more people joined the church, 2,000, and then sometimes God will use a prop more than he'll use a preacher. And sometimes he uses weakness more than he uses strength. And brothers and sisters, what we call this is the power of Pentecost. Because what Peter had said was, look, a spirit is going to be poured out upon us. Now, upon is a preposition, right? You got different prepositions. I can be in the room. I can be around the room, or I can be upon something. And when you use the word upon, that means it's actually putting pressure on something. It's actually a relational prepositional verb. And the Spirit was poured out, and it says on all flesh. Now, it wasn't poured out on skunks and porcupines and otters. What that meant was it was poured out on all of God's people. And it doesn't matter what their status in life was, young and old, men and women, rich and poor. And what this phraseology is, and it's so important, and if I lost your attention, give it back to me for just two more minutes. That word, I'm going to pour out my spirit, is very very pointed in the Old Testament because it goes all the way back to Moses, and you can read about it in Numbers chapter 11. Because what had happened was is that Moses, it says in scriptures in Numbers chapter 11 that the Lord poured his spirit upon Moses. But the task of leading 4 million people got a little bit big for Moses. And so Moses called 70 elders. And then what the phrasing is later is that the spirit that was upon Moses was poured into the 70 elders. It's a special dispensation to one person or just a select few people in order to perform a task. And this is the power of Pentecost. Peter said, hey guys, this is what the prophet Joel was speaking about. Because now God has done what he used to do for a select few, for all of us. Brothers and sisters, every single one of you have the power of Pentecost and the Spirit poured upon you. And the Spirit leading you and guiding you and empowering you to live the life that Christ calls us to live. And it wasn't because you're special. It's because Christ was. And if you'd like to serve him as we do here at Camp Creek Church, we'll give you that chance as we stand and sing hymn number one.